Thank goodness God is good. So, on her first day of work, the office manager arrived ready to go, and she was asked to make a collection for a woman who was getting married. Okay, cool. Second day, she was asked to make a donation for a man that was retiring. On the third day, she was asked to make a donation to a young woman who was having a baby. So then the woman said, "What else are they going to ask me for?" Well, she got her answer because the next day there was a blood mobile unit sitting outside the office. Now, sometimes it feels like the world is asking way too much of us. And for some of us, it feels like the same way about the church asking for our money. But you see, that's the problem with that perspective, is it shouldn't be about what the church is asking from us. It should be about what God is asking from us. My deepest desire for Boone UMC as we continue this stewardship journey is to shift the conversation to a personal one, a conversation between you and God or your family and God. Because I know that when we are asking the right questions of ourselves and we are trying our best to answer those questions, that is when God will bless that space and multiply what we are about. And that is when the church will have all that it needs to do what God is asking of Boone UMC. So allow me to make the case today. Let's talk about Stewardship 101. Some of this stuff really is basic, but just because it's basic doesn't mean that we do it. And just because we know it doesn't mean that we do it. So this will feel a little bit different this morning because instead of having one primary scripture text, I'm going to weave about six different short verses into the sermon this morning, and all of it will kind of create a framework to teach us about how to go about making this financial commitment to God. So today we're going to do a little bit of biblical study around best practices for stewardship and to help us make this commitment of giving back to God just a portion of what God has blessed us with. Now, last week we talked about beginning the stewardship journey by getting prepared. Today we talk about tips on making the commitment, and the next week on Commitment Sunday, we will finish up by talking about choosing to actually follow. So remember last week we began the stewardship conversation by framing it as a discipleship practice. Just like reading scripture or prayer or worship, but growing in our giving to God is a pathway towards following Jesus more fully. But be warned, Jesus sets that bar pretty high. And I think that's why we spend a lifetime trying to live our lives like Jesus. So this first scripture this morning is one of Jesus' most powerful calls to discipleship. Hear these words from Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." So, again, this bar is pretty high because, see, it's not just follow Jesus, right? Because that could be, following Jesus, that could be an adventure. That could be a challenge. It could be a foray into a territory unknown. It could stretch us beyond our comfort zones. Kind of sounds exciting. But no, Jesus adds a caveat. That caveat is that we must take up our cross. Well, that concept of carrying a cross, that's never an easy thing. That cross bar from Jesus' time was huge. It was heavy. It was hard. It was awkward. It was all-encompassing. But that's not all. Jesus even qualifies the cross by saying that we've got to customize it. Do you notice that it's customized, that each one of us must say no to ourselves? So what I might say no to, need to say no to, is different from what you might need to say no to, and that's different from what you might need to say no to. But it means denying ourselves those impulses, that selfish gratification that comes so naturally. and so easily to all of us, no matter our age, our wisdom, our maturity. And it's enough to make a person think whether or not they want to even follow Jesus to begin with. But I'm here to say to you that it's because that this is hard and challenging that makes it so powerful and so meaningful and, yes, even a source of joy in our life. When we make the hard choice to follow Jesus, then we reap the amazing blessing that comes with that tough choice. And one of the best ways that we can experience joy and blessing in our faith is when we choose to follow Jesus through our giving. It's so tangible. It most easily represents our priorities. It best reveals how we honor God with our lives. And God can see our obedience, God can see our struggle, and God can see our casualness in our giving. So I'd like to share with you my stewardship testimony and then follow that with some biblical principles that guide my practice on stewardship as we continue to pray about how we might give back to God a portion of what God has so richly blessed us with. Now, I did not grow up receiving particularly meaningful lessons around stewardship. My church did not teach me anything that I can remember right now. It doesn't mean they didn't talk about it, but there was nothing that impacted me that I can remember around giving. And I was one of those kids that was at church every Sunday. I was at youth, Sunday school, worship, the whole kit and caboodle. Now, my mom, though, taught me about giving. It was very important to give, but me and my three brothers would file out of the church on the house on Sunday morning, and we would walk by the money change drawer, the communal change drawer, and we'd grab one or two quarters to go and put into the Sunday school offering. But you see, that didn't mean anything because it wasn't my money, it wasn't my hard-earned allowance. No, it was the leftover change from mom through the week. It wasn't. Even in seminary, when I learned about the importance of stewardship. And that explains a lot. I think that explains why so many of my colleagues really dread talking about money and giving in the life of the church. I don't, so I don't know what that means for you all, but I don't. It was not until my first appointment that I began to learn the lessons around stewardship that I would take with me the rest of my life. The first lesson that I grew into is that when I started preaching about giving, I realized that I could not ask you to do something that I wasn't doing. And so I was single at that time. It wasn't hard for me to start tithing. I'd never tithed in my life. But when it was just me and my salary and my spending habits, it was pretty easy to make that decision and to begin to tithe. Then when I married Greg, well, it got a little more complicated, and it took us a little while longer to build back up to a tithe of both of those salaries, but we did it, and we have been tithers ever since and wouldn't have it any other way. The other thing that happened, though, a few years into my appointment in Hickory is the church went into a serious capital campaign, and we were going to rebuild a new sanctuary. And I thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Because we brought in this financial consultant. His name was Rocky, and he was from Texas, and I'm not kidding. Rocky also liked to talk about money and the joy of being part of God's kingdom economy. And it was through him that I began to learn the importance of the blessing of giving. And what that means as we are part of supporting God's kingdom work. And also what that means to be in a position where God can bless our lives and we can stretch ourselves. So this hard part was we were going to be expected as leaders to help model sacrificial giving with the congregation. Well, we were already tithing. I thought, where is this extra money going to come from? Because there wasn't a lot of wiggle room there. And we prayed over it, and I began to realize that we were just going to have to trust. And so I'd heard these stories. I'd heard stories about people who had trusted and God had provided, and it had worked out well for them. But I'd not experienced that because I'd never placed myself in that situation. Greg and I ended up making a pledge beyond what the math would compute, would work out. But it's true, because over those next 3 years, I had enough money from extra wedding ceremonies that I did, an unusual fundraiser that landed in my lap, and some what felt at the time maybe random sources of income popped up that I really don't think were so random. And we were actually able to pay off our 5-year pledge in 3 years. Because when I put myself in a position to need God, I experienced God's blessings. And I have never looked back from that faith-filled belief that when we prioritize God's kingdom in our lives, God blesses our efforts and we have all that we need. All that we want, maybe not, but all that we need, absolutely. So I want to share 5 scriptural prompts that shape some best practices around giving. When we talk about making mature, discipled decisions about our giving, we're talking about making a commitment to God. So these texts give us a framework to guide our decisions and our actions and help set us up to experience the joy of giving in our lives. So the starting point for stewardship sermons is the concept of the tithe. Biblical concept, it goes almost back to the beginning. It goes back to Abraham in Genesis, where the concept was a straight up 10% offering of all that he had. Originally, there were offerings of livestock or wheat because that was their money, right? They were things of great value as part of their economic system. But biblically speaking, God calls us to give a tithe. Now, I'm not naive. I know that our average as United Methodist giving is about 3.4% of our total income, but that's pretty good because the average giving for mainline Protestant denominations is actually between 1.5% and 2%. Even still, this is woefully far from a tithe. But tithing can be overwhelming, so don't get lost in whether you can or cannot reach that goal at this point in time. If you're not where you want to be, then what would it take just to increase 1% of your income? Take a step and count that a victory, because with time, you will eventually get to where you want to be. But tithing should be the goal. It should be the goal that we're striving towards. So the first commitment lesson that helps us give as God longs for us to give comes from Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Tons of examples, but this one is a pretty concise one. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with wine. So the first commitment is I commit to give to God first. This one is so important to me. In some ways, I think this is our best opportunity to honor God through our choices and actions. Hear me clearly. Giving is not about a particular amount of money. It is all proportional. We can honor God in a mighty way, and that amount might not be particularly huge, but God is filled with joy when God sees the gift that we offer in relationship to what we have to offer. But also hear me when I say these first fruits, they're not our service. This is a financial ask. It shows that we honor God with the best we have to offer and that we honor God first. So in sacrificial worship times, this literally meant offering God the firstborn lambs and the first portion of the harvest of olive oil or grapes or wheat or barley. Even or especially if they were the best crops or the strongest born. Today, first fruits is important because it keeps our stewardship decisions intentional and purposeful. Otherwise, we are simply giving back to God what's left over at the end of the week or the end of the month. You've heard the example of the story of the rocks, the jar with the rocks and the sand and the water. So the teacher came into the classroom with this big empty jar and began to fill it up with these big 2-inch rocks. Filled it up to the top and said, okay, is the jar full? And the kids were like, yeah, sure. So then he pulled out some pebbles, and he began to put the pebbles in, shake the jar, and they filled in the space around. He said, okay, now is the jar full? And they were like, yeah. Then he pulls out a bag of sand. He scoops some sand into it, shakes it around. He says, okay, now is the jar full? Well, by this time, the kids are like, we don't know. And sure enough, he pulls a pitcher of water, and he fills the jar to the brim with water. And so he looks at the kids, and he says, okay, so this jar represents your life. And these big rocks are those things when you get to the end of your life and you look back and you reflect on what's most important to you, your faith, your marriage, or your important relationships, your health, your fulfilling your hopes and your dreams. Those are the big rocks. And then the little rocks are those other things that are important and make your life fulfilling. So your job, your home, your friendships. And then the sand and the water, that's the small stuff that fills in our lives. It's the running of errands. It's the exercising. It's watching TV. It's the little small stuff. And then he says, can you see what would happen if we started with the sand and the water? Because you see, the teacher was making the point that if we start with the sand and the water, then we can't possibly fit in all of those big rocks. The order matters. And determining what the big rocks are in your life is one of the most important stewardship decisions that you will make. And God is asking for you to put God first. So here's the deal. When we put God first, inevitably there is money to pay the bills. There's money to take care of the family's needs. It all seems to work out. But when we don't put God first, how often will we be left giving pocket change, the money in the change drawer? How often does God get whatever happens to be in our wallet? And maybe if we're looking at a 5 or a 20, we're probably going to go with a 5. God asks for our intentional decision and for our first fruits. That's the first step towards making our commitment to God, is offering God those first fruits and then watching how God blesses that choice in our life. This brings us to our second commitment from Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent end up in profit, but those who hurry end up with loss. So I commit to make a budget plan. All right, true confession, I hate budgets. I hate them. I look at them, the numbers just all run together, and I have to really force myself to concentrate to understand and interpret what those numbers are saying. They're no fun to make. They're no fun to live by. However, I have come to deeply appreciate them because they are a plan. And we can look at a budget and we can see where our money is going. And when you think about your family budget, I wonder, are you happy with the choices that you are making? And if you aren't sure where your money is going, then a budget can be very revealing. But if you want to see where your priorities lie, then look one of two places. You can look at your checkbook or your debit card, whichever one you use. It will show you what is most important to you. Follow the money trail, and you will see your priorities. Proverbs reminds us that making a commitment involves making a plan. Being intentional about our choices requires a plan. When we make a plan, oftentimes our money and resources can go much further than when we just play things by ear. And God deserves so much better than our casual gift or financial support for God's life-changing kingdom work. This brings us to our third scripture from 1 Timothy 5 through 8. No, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if someone doesn't provide for their own family, and especially for a member of their household, they have denied the faith. They are worse than those who have no faith. So I commit to provide for my family. It is true, we are responsible for supporting our family and for each of us contributing to the well-being of our household. But please note the order here. God first, and then family. And I think this is a place where we can easily get ourselves sideways with our financial, faithful discipleship of giving. Because we justify that we must take care of our family first. But then we get lost in what is necessary and what is desire. What is need versus what represents our family's wants. But when we give to God first, then that's taken care of because we don't have to worry about juggling those decisions and then having something left over to give to God. We know how much we have to work with, and the needs and the wants of our family sort themselves out as we are able. God first, then we will have what we need to provide for our family. But it doesn't always work out when we reverse those priorities. Our fourth commitment from Philippians 4:6. Don't be anxious about anything. Rather, bring up all of your requests to God in your prayers and petitions along with giving thanks. So our fourth commitment, I commit to give prayerfully. Now I realize there are some of you listening to me and your blood pressure has been slowly increasing as your stress level ticks upward. So take a breath. Because before you get caught up in beating yourself up over what you ought to do versus what you're currently doing, just stop and pray. Spend some time over the next week and have prayerful conversation with your family or your spouse or just between you and God and prayerfully consider this decision. What is God calling you to give? What part do you have to play in supporting God's kingdom work? If that is the starting point for figuring this out, your commitment will become clear as you listen for God's promptings. And that brings us to our final commitment, 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 through 19. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, be generous and share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. Now, there's a lot in that verse. I'll probably need to revisit that another year. But this final financial commitment is a tough one for some of us. It is, I commit to share with those in need. We are called to give charitably to help those in need. But again, I think this is where some folks can get confused or go sideways regarding biblical teaching about giving to God and our charitable contributions. Don't confuse this with number one, give to God first. Those of you who are members of this church and those of you who come here and worship regularly, you have chosen this church as your faith community where you come to grow your relationship with God. And this is the altar that represents God in your life. So when we talk about the biblical mandate to give first fruits and to tithe versus giving our offerings, then let's be clear about what this means. So first fruits, again, are not about time and talents. Those are important ways. They are really important ways that we give back to God and serve the kingdom. But that is separate from our financial offering to God. And then, secondly, these first fruits are one thing, and the special offerings then are those things that go above and beyond the tithe that we offer God. So be clear that first fruits go to the church. Those are the offerings that God uses to further God's kingdom through Boone United Methodist Church. Charitable giving are special offerings that are above and beyond, like the offerings that were brought for the widows and the orphans in biblical times. They were collected after the offering, the sacrifice, was given to God. This is tough to hear, okay? I know. There are tons of good causes out there, and I am not in any way diminishing them. I'm just asking us to not justify our financial giving to God by adding in our gifts to universities and hospitals and crisis ministries, all awesome things that serve our communities and make them stronger. But those are gifts above and beyond. First fruits, sacrificial giving to God is what God will respond to and bless and multiply in return. But not if we start justifying and dividing down what we do in our offering to God, to then for God to bless and use. There's just less there. I'm simply asking you not to justify giving based on all of these other offerings that we support, but to be honest about the choices that we make, whatever those may be. And then, of course, your gifts to the church demand that we not only be good stewards with those precious resources and first fruits offerings, but that we also do good missional ministry that in fact does impact the kingdom. And I can say to you, for out of 6 appointments, I can stand up here and be the most excited about what this church does for this robust missional ministry that we offer, that touches the lives of the poor, that helps those in need, that reaches those outside of the place for folks to feel loved and connected, for folks that are struggling to realize that someone cares about them. This church is a powerful kingdom presence in this community, in this world, and I, for one, am so excited to be able to be part of supporting the good work that God is doing through Boone United Methodist Church. So making the commitment to God means I commit to give to God first, our first fruits. It means I commit to make a budget plan so I can make an intentional decision. It means I commit to provide for my family, but I'm clear on my priorities. And I commit to give prayerfully so that my decision can be spirit-driven and not checkbook-driven. And I commit to share with those in need while understanding the difference between my offering to God on God's altar with my special offerings that help those in need. So let me close by inviting you to do 3 things this week. First of all, pray. This stewardship journey is dependent upon us asking and answering the following questions. What is God calling me to do and to give? Let that guide your prayer life. Secondly, come next week, prepare to offer God your commitment. Everyone was mailed a neon orange as estimate of giving card, and we also have some scattered around the church as well. But the invitation is for you to come to worship, prepared to offer God your first fruits for 2019. And then third, as a tool to help you do the above too, I just ask you to read our primary verse today every morning this week, and just listen in the quiet spaces of your life to what God might have to say to you. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Let us pray. Lord, we have heard so much today, but what is the one nugget you most need us to hear? Place that on our heart as we all leave here today praying over what you are calling us to do this coming year. What do we have to offer? How can we be a part of your amazing kingdom work here at Boone? Speak to us, Lord, for we are listening. Amen.